I have a title that I want to start out with, and I guess someone could write it on the board. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. In speaking about the Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. So I want to lay just a little foundation of how God views the operational part of his work in the earth and work with mankind. We understand that God the Father, is the creator. He's the head. We would count him the ruler of all things. We believe that he rules in the world, that he is the ruler of nations, that he is also the most of all. He wants full liberty to rule in the hearts of men and women and in his body in the earth, the Church of God. So God the Father is the one and only true God. There is only one God, one Father, one Spirit, one Lord. The scripture says that the government belongs to him. The scripture says the government is on one shoulder. It doesn't say plural. Doesn't say he has it on both shoulders. Although I would say that he has a reserve in case he needs it. But he has the government of his work in the earth, of all the world, all of the governments of the world, and the government of the church is only on one shoulder. So the scripture also says that he puts them down and he sets them up, speaking about the kingdoms of the world. But I believe that he also has that same authority and obligation to perform that authority in the Church of God, that he operates in the Church of God in the same way that he does in the kingdoms of the world. He calls, in other words, he places the members in the body as it pleaseth him. We don't choose if we want to be a minister, or we don't choose if we want to be a Sunday school teacher or a song leader, because that's in his realm. He has the authority. And I remember when the Lord was calling me to the ministry, I was, you know, you've heard me tell how that I was resisting that. And I was over at Brother and Sister Souter's one day, and Brother Souter said, I sure wish that the Lord would have called Lorne instead of you. And I said, I do too. So man may look upon these things and think that this one is going to be the one called. And maybe it's that one that's least expected that the hand of the Lord will be on. This is in his authority. This is in his governing of the Church of God. And he places every member in the body that pleaseth him. So he puts one down and he takes one, puts one up. Another word that I have for the Father, God the Father, is he is a begetter. Now, what is a begetter? What would you call one that was a begetter? What? A father. But what is a father then if he's a begetter? He's a producer. The Father is a producer of all things, all people. It's hard for me to comprehend, but he knew I was going to be born. Way down in the ages of time, he knew that I was going to be born. it took somebody's life in order for me to be born. Someone had to die in order for me to be born. Did you know that? It happens sometimes. My mother was married, and she had three daughters. Her husband died, and then she married my dad, and I was his child. And so when I look at my life and I recognize the price that God had to go to in order for me to enter into the world, for me to fill a plan that he had for even in the church of God, then it was a high price. Someone had to suffer. My mother had to go through sorrow and grief for me to be born. Not necessarily at the time of my birth, but for me to even come into the world. I look at that and I think about how that my father was raised a Baptist, and yet he accepted this way. I could have been somewhere else. I did not have to be right where I am. Do you see the hand of God? He is a begetter. He is a producer. He is one that, he is the Father. But there's another word that that came to my mind. It was propagator. So propagator, what do you say what would the word propagator mean? Or to propagate?
To multiply.
It also means to transmit. This is going into just the form propagate, propagator. It means transmission through a medium. This is one of the definitions. Transmission through a medium. It also means a divine purpose, or it transmission through a medium for his teachings, his doctrine, and his divine purpose. So God had a plan. The scripture plainly says that Christ was with the Father at the foundation of the earth. God had a plan way then that he was going to have that mediator come into the world. His son was with him to transmit. Christ is a transmitter. Of what? Salvation. His blood. His word. Christ then became the word. This word propagate also means to spread from one person to another beliefs and doctrine. Is he still doing it today? Is God the Father still transmitting or propagating his word through someone, people, one person to another? He's still doing it. This is all the plan of God, see?
He's the author or beginner and finisher of our faith.
He is the author and the finisher. He is the one that is working in us. Now, I want you to keep in mind this part of spreading from person to person as we proceed in this. Now, the product of the Father is the Son. Just as you that have children, you have offspring. That's the product of a marriage. That's the product of human love. God had a product of his divine love. It was his son. And he sent his son into the world to do what? To save people from their sins and reconcile people back to God. He couldn't do it. He was estranged from mankind. And so he sent his son that they might be reconciled. Can you go to the Father right now? Personally? Individually? How do you pray? when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, did he say, "Pray to me"? He didn't. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then you know the rest. We have quite a bit to give this morning, and I'm trusting that the Lord will help us to do it in the least amount of words. But he beget, the product of the Father was the Son. He was going to be that medium in which he was going to use to transmit the Word of God. He was going to present his plan through Christ's mouth. And then what did Christ become? What is he known as? He's the second person in the Trinity. By the way, is the word Trinity in the Bible? It is not. But man has placed that, and it does not take away from it. And we're going to give you the scripture that speaks about the three in one. But what did the Son become? He became the Word of God. And we find over in John, the first chapter, we're just going to read a few verses there. First verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with" who? God. So does that tell me where the Son was? Where the Word was? He was with his Father. He had not came, but he was with it. And it said, "And the Word was God." It's very hard a little bit to understand three in one. But they each one had a purpose. God the Father is the head of all things. God the Son became the mouthpiece of God, became the Word of God. Verse 4, it said, "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Let you and me not be in darkness this morning, because light has come into the world, and it is the light of God through a medium of Christ, his Son, God the Son. I want to read another 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh." Now look at what this word, it's not a common noun. It's a proper noun. It means it's the name of a person. So the Word here is the name of Christ. He became the Word of God. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." It's his only Son. He did not have a whole house full of children, not directly, not to be produced in the form of this medium. Now remember, he does transmit and spread this propagation. He will do it through his children in the earth, but not, he doesn't have a bunch of sacrifices, in other words. He had only one sacrifice, thank the Lord. So Christ became the voice of God the Father, but he also became the sacrificial lamb. He was the only one that could be the sacrificial lamb. So then the third part of the three in one was God's Spirit that is holy. Now, you and I have spirits, don't we? Don't you have a spirit? I have a spirit. God has a spirit. And it was called the Holy Ghost. So it's God, the Spirit. Let's see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. So I want to talk to us this morning mainly about the Holy Ghost. Being spirit-filled and spirit-led. The Holy Ghost. What part does the Holy Ghost play in the three in one. If God is the head and the Son is the Word, then what would you say the operational part of the Holy Ghost would be? Would it not be the working part? The part that would... It is a working agent of the three. What else would you say the working part of the Holy Ghost could be called? The what? The teacher. Okay. It's also what else? A leader. I would like for us to go through just a short time and talk about what is the office of his work now. What would be, now the scripture, I want us to consider 1 John 5 and 7. And it says, these three, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, bear witness where? Bear witness in heaven. And then the next verse says, there's three witnesses in the earth. What are the three witnesses in the earth? That's in the next verse, in the eighth verse. These three bear witness in heaven, and these three bear witness in the earth. The three that bear witness in the earth is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And it says they all agree. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they agree, and they bear witness in heaven. Okay? The Holy Spirit, what would you say is the office of the Holy Spirit? First of all, in speaking about the Holy Spirit, would you say that having the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or not having it would determine who your father was? Us. Who is your heavenly father? Is he really your father? If he is, you are his child, see? So it would determine if I had his spirit in me who my father was. Does that make sense? If someone does not have the Spirit of God in their lives, can they claim God as the heavenly father? I think they can't. Now, that may be a strong statement. I know God is the Father of all things, but to have a relationship with the Father, you will have to be filled with His Spirit. Besides being washed and cleansed and saved, you're going to have to be filled with His Spirit. So here are some of the things that I'll give you the scripture and just tell you what it says to save time. John 16 and 13. It says, He will guide into all truth and He will show things to come. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. It will also, He is called the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit of Truth will never lie. And the Spirit of Truth will never tell you to do something that is contrary to God's word or statutes or laws. It is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you think that it's, you're told, you know, we have people in the world today that they say, well, God told me to murder them. Well, we know God didn't tell anybody. The Spirit of God never told anyone to do something contrary to the word of God. That's just a far out example. But the enemy of our soul that will appear as an angel of light will try to say things to us in a voice that sounds like maybe the Holy Spirit. And what does the scripture say? We are to try the spirits. We're not to just jump on to something because some thought went through my mind, and I want us to hold on to this thought too. Just because something has crossed through your mind and you're claiming to be saved and sanctified, that doesn't mean that thought or that those words came from the Holy Spirit. You have to wait and see, or try the spirit. Is this thing of God, or is this thing really of something that's trying to appear as an angel of light? So this is what the Holy Spirit does. It helpeth our infirmities. It is a comforting spirit. I want to present the Holy Spirit to you this morning in such a way that you will desire it and yearn for it and seek after it. Now, I believe that there is a specific time and place that I was sanctified. I believe that there is a beginning point, if you can put it that way, of a sanctified life. There is a beginning point of when I got saved and you got saved. There was that place that you can point to and say, I know I was saved right there. And there needs to be a place that you can point to and say, I know I was sanctified right there. Did you understand everything when you were sanctified? I'm asking those that are sanctified, did you understand everything? Absolutely did not. I remember struggling, trying to understand. I put in for sanctification. I believe that the Lord sanctified me at Guthrie during a meeting, and this is back before cell phones, and I was not back to my home until I was doubting it, and I pulled over and went to a pay phone and called Sister Souter, who had prayed with me, and had to be reassured you know, that was my experience. There's some of it you had to claim by faith in the beginning because your feelings were so involved. That was at the Guthrie meeting in June or May, and I went to the Monarch meeting, heard another message on sanctification, and I thought, surely I haven't got it. And I went down to the altar, and I barely put my knee to the floor, and the Lord said, what are you doing here? You have it. Did I still not understand everything about it? I didn't. But it's a journey. It's a process. It's something that just like when you got saved and you began to leave those things behind and take the path, the way to heaven, it's the same with a sanctified life. You've gone and you've laid it all. You've said, Lord, I give you my whole self. All that I know, and it's all that you know at that time. But as the Holy Spirit works in your life and leads you and teaches you and guides you, it's his office. And he does it all along the way. And as you grow in the things and in the knowledge and in grace, that is the sanctified life. Does that mean you never, never make a mistake again?
No.
We are still in this world, and we're still human. But I can tell you, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, it will seal you. In other words, in order for you to backslide, you will have to break that seal. I believe that. And I experienced that. I remember a time when we were going through some pretty bad things right here in this congregation. And Lauren and I went home and wept all the way home. And this was many years ago. I wasn't even in the ministry at that time. I would have counted myself still young in the Lord. And I was weeping, and I said, and I was sanctified. And I said, there's just nothing left for me to do but give up. You're going to be tempted like that? We're going to be tempted. We're going to have feelings like that. And I'm telling you that this morning so you won't be discouraged. That you'll see that there is a way of hope even when you feel discouraged. And so we get home, and I said, there's just nothing left for me to do but give up. And Lauren Vance just falls on his knees. He hadn't been saved very long. He falls on his knees by the bed, and you know I did too. And the Lord showed me then This is part of my keeping power. You may be tempted, but I'll keep you. I'll provide a way for you to keep saved and sanctified. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a marvelous third person of the three in one. And I want to say this. I really believe this. It will be the mercy of God if we, any of us, make heaven, but it'll really be the mercy of God if you make heaven without the Holy Spirit. It's very important that you be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Very important. So here we have, there's another scripture. It will make intercessions with what? What kind of intercessions, Ron, does the Lord make for you? With what does he say? When you run out of words, groanings. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever come to a place that I can't say another word? I don't know another word to say. I don't know what to do. Have you ever stopped at that point and said, Lord, let your spirit make intercessions for me with groanings that I can't utter? Have you ever prayed that way? I encourage you to pray that way. When you come to the end of yourself, have faith that he has his spirit that can make words that you can't make. And that spirit that is holy will begin to intercede for you in that place. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. It will teach and instruct all things as before. That is a scripture, 1 John 2:27. Did you know that? Did you know that the Holy Spirit isn't going to give us new light? The Holy Spirit isn't going to give us new doctrine. He's going to give us the same doctrine that he has already taught. Remember that. We're not going to have new light and new doctrine. The Spirit will cause you to walk in his statutes and keep his judgment. And the scripture says that you and I will receive power once the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The Holy Spirit, what is anointing? The Holy Spirit is an anointing spirit. I call it, it is a spirit that gives life to the words. If you have a better definition, I want to tell you, I've searched it. I cannot find a definition in man's words to really promote what this word anointing, because you look it up in the scripture and it's all about anointing with oil. The priest and all of them, they poured oil over their heads. But there is another word that I came across was, I didn't write it down, but unction. Unction and anointing is the same thing. But what would you say unction would be? Would it not be God's absolute approval? But you can't find that in a Webster's dictionary. It's just not there. Man can't, I'm talking about the world can't even put in what you and I might see with our spiritual eyes or experience in our spirit. So have you ever felt the anointing? Have you ever felt the anointing of God in your life? Do you know what it means when God anoints you? Well, we're going to talk about the anointing. Now, I have a little scripture I'm going to give you because we're going to continue about being spirit-led. But I read this little scripture and it just spoke to me, and I hope that it will fit right here. It's 1 Samuel 9:27, and it's just the last part of it. And it says, stand thou still that I may shew thee the word of God. Do we ever have to just sort of get quiet? and stand still? Why? Because there are so many voices in the world. There are voices clamoring right now for your attention, even in the midst of these spoken words. There are things going through your mind right now of what you need to do tomorrow or next week. I know, I've been there. We have to draw our mind in, and as this little scripture says, just stand still. Another place says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So it's very important that we allow the Spirit to minister through the Word by the Father. It's still a chain reaction of three in one, see? So it's the Father, His will, being transmitted through the medium of Christ, then through the Holy Spirit to each of us, even as the Word goes forth. And therefore, I have to be Spirit-filled to be a part of that transmission. You can't receive it if you can't have the Spirit of God working in your life. Does that make sense? It's hard to receive. You can hear with your ears, but unless it has the work in your heart, it's just basically head knowledge and going through one ear and out the other. So we want to stand still, and we want to be shown the Word of God. Now, each one of us need to be Spirit-filled. We've said this. Each one of us need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. But most definitely, it needs to be a collective thing also for the Church of God. If the Church of God, in that name, is not Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, then it becomes just any other church. We can keep the name out there on the sign, and if we have departed from the Spirit of God and His leadings, then it is in name only. It is in form. And the Lord has warned us individually, but the warning must be also collectively as the Church of God. If you and I take on just a form of godliness in our life, that's all it is. It's an empty shell that is only the form. It has to be filled. Now remember the parable that Jesus gave, where he spoke of a house that was swept and garnished. That would represent when that person was saved, cleansed, had forsaken sins. But it said that spirit that had been cast out, was there a spirit cast out of you when you got saved? Are you afraid to talk about spirits? Did you know that people are afraid to say those kind of things? I was delivered from a spirit. I want to tell you something. I've been delivered from spirits. I've been delivered from a spirit of depression and a spirit of self-pity. And God identified those spirits. And the power that they were controlling me had to be broken and cast out. Many people get afraid when you talk about spirits and being delivered from spirits. They think you're talking about devil possession. That's a whole nother story. You and I can be controlled by spirits of one kind or another. And God delivers us, breaks the power of those things in our life. And so, now I can't even remember where I was. Swept and garnished. There, thank you. That spirit came back to check on something. What was it? To see if that house was filled. Filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Did you go on to perfection? Oh, that word's too hard for people in our society today. Who can be perfect? Only God is perfect. But he said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. He wants us to be perfect in our heart, in our spirit. And when we fail, is that an imperfection? How do we keep saved and sanctified? We run back to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit of what? Conviction. The Spirit of conviction goes with us wherever we go and throughout our whole life. The Spirit of conviction is there to say, okay, you didn't say it just right here. You need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness. You need to see, that's how we keep saved and sanctified. Now, at any point, I can say, I don't want it. And that house that was spoken of there, that spirit came back and only found it swept and garnished and not filled. And what happened to that person or that house? It said that that spirit went and got seven more spirits and came and took their abode in that house. And the last end was worse than the beginning. So it's very important that you and I be filled with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of the Holy Ghost. So we need this. We need to be filled, spirit-filled and spirit-led. I want to talk to you a little bit about the church. The church in the earth is not necessarily a building. The church can meet in a building, but that is not the church. It's just our meeting place. To be a member of the church of God, you have to be saved and sanctified, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's just how it is. We don't have a church book. We don't keep a record. And you know why. Who am I to know who's in or who's out? But God knows. He knows everyone that belongs to him. So the church in the earth is called the body of Christ. It is called the bride of Christ. The government, again, is by God the Father and God the Spirit. Places the members, gives the callings, orders all things by the Spirit. We're repeating ourselves a little bit here. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to be an anointer of all things, to send that Holy Ghost unction to everything. You think he's concerned about everything that happens in the church of God? Everything? You think there isn't anything he's not interested in?
Everything.
And that's where you and I play a big part. And so we go back to this part about propagation, transmitting, being that medium of one person to another in the church and out of the church. You can't do it in yourself. You cannot produce. Did you know you cannot humanly produce the effects of anointing? There is no way. Men in the world are trying to produce it everywhere. And they try to do it through emotions and loud singing and stomping and jumping and shouting. And one time I think this is before Sarah got married. No, it wasn't, because I was already in the ministry at that time. But after church one night, I had to go over here to Crest to pick up something. And I was in line and waiting to check out. And this young man just ran up to me. And he said, "Did you all have a blowout tonight?" And I went like this, and I said, "Well, no, I don't think we did." Well, we had a blowout. That's what people are calling anointing.
Yeah.
It's human generation. They generate something and call it anointing. And you cannot, I cannot humanly generate anointing. No matter how hard I try, if the Spirit of the Lord is not anointing it, it is like empty words, a rattling empty bucket. And I'm telling you, I know that you know what I'm talking about, because you and I can discern when it's not anointed. We feel an emptiness. For us to put that in definition, this is exactly what it means. I can't do it. It's a witness. It's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, witnessing to His Spirit that is in me, and then in this person, and I can't reproduce it. I can't make it happen. And I certainly the Lord is the only one that can produce anointing. So this is an anointer of all things ordered. We recognize the blessing, and it's through the witness of the Spirit that we recognize anointing. Now, anointing. Are our songs, is it important for our songs to be anointed? Why? So it'll sound good. Do you know, I have heard songs sung that was absolutely off tune, and it was anointed. The people couldn't carry a tune. I will never forget this. It was years ago. It was the people from South Carolina. I hope they don't really hear this. They came to Monarch for the first time, and they had our songbook, but they didn't know the tunes to some of the songs. So they made up their own tune to some song. I don't remember the song, but I've never forgot this. They got up to sing a special, and they sang it in there, and it was not on tune. They really didn't even harmonize. The Spirit of the Lord poured Himself on that song, and it just blessed. That's why I say we need the anointing of the Spirit, whether we're on tune or not. How is the anointing of a song done? How? How does it happen? Or why does it happen?
It comes from His Spirit.
It comes from His Spirit. He's ordered it. So, you know, when we're in prayer meeting, maybe, and I'm not saying it's wrong for you to pick out a song that you like, a song that's been blessed to you. I'm not even saying God is against that. I believe that is our, especially prayer meeting, is our time of really coming together and sharing what the Lord has spoken to us or blessed us with. And so we call a song. And sometimes, have you ever noticed a song being just really blessed? I remember those times. I remember one time Linda calling a song. We've sung it before, but I don't know why that night. She called that song, His Eye Is on the Sparrow. We've heard that song many, many times. The Lord so blessed that song, not because of Linda, but the Lord used that medium to transmit. Do you see how important it is? And that song has never gotten out of my mind. Every time I sing it, I think of that night that the Lord anointed that. That is the kind of anointing we want in our lives, and in our individual lives, and collectively as the church, and in our services. Without it, we're just dead. Okay, the songs. What about preaching? Absolutely. If we do not have the anointing of the Spirit, it is dead. It is almost like a waste of time. And yet we are patient with one another, aren't we? Be patient with me when I'm not anointed. When I'm struggling, when the enemy is coming against the message, be patient. We're not saying all of these things for you to go to Monarch and point a finger at somebody and say they weren't anointed. We're only giving you what the Lord has given for you and me to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. Okay? Exhortations. What about exhortations after a message? Can it kill the message or can it make life? It can do both. Again, I want to go back to the part that I said, every thought that passes through your mind is not necessarily from the Holy Spirit. It could be that spirit that was trying to act like it. And you get stirred up. I get stirred up. And maybe I get up and give something that totally kills the effectiveness of a message. Lord, help us. Testimonies. Now, our testimonies, I believe the Lord can bless our testimony service. I believe that our prayer meetings are for that time when you are so at liberty and freedom to be able to stand up and tell what the Lord has done for you, and you're not under pressure, and we're here together like a family, and we're sitting around a table, and we're feeding from one another. Now, that's prayer meeting. But even then, I believe there is a wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to not just talk, just to be talking. We need to be able to seek the Lord. Lord, do you pray? Do you say, Lord, give me something to say in the prayer meeting tonight? The Lord wants us all to share with one another and be a blessing to one another. But I want to tell you, if we're just talking to be talking, it's felt. It is felt. And there's nothing, and we're not condemning anybody. Maybe somebody hasn't learned how to do it yet. So we are patient. The saints are the most patient people in the world, in reality. We have to be. But what about prayers? We want our prayers to be anointed. We want that unction of the Holy Spirit to be when we pray. Does that mean you can't ever pray? Oh, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit. I'm still talking about prayer meeting. We're going to go somewhere else. But I'm talking about prayer meeting. I believe it's right to pray anywhere, anytime. And especially in prayer meeting. And especially when you've got just a little group of people. Oh, I want to tell you, it binds our hearts together when I'm agreeing with you in prayer. What about special singing? Should that be something that is anointed? It's not always anointed. And I'm talking about camp meeting now. So, spirit-filled and spirit-led. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 3 and 17. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. What is liberty? Freedom. It's a permission to perform. Do you and I just have the permission to do whatever we want to do in the services because the Spirit of the Lord is there? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, then I have permission to perform. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, he gives a caution. And he says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours not become what? A stumbling block. So you and I, we need to be careful with our liberty that we not be a stumbling block. It is not a free-for-all. And now we want to go to camp meeting. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. Just want to give a little scripture there, lest we all think that this is just... let's see, Timothy. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. And it says... It says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you think that God has some instructions for us how to behave ourselves in the house of God when we come to service? He does. And it also says, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at several little scriptures there as some of our instructions. And I'm just going to choose a few out of there because this particular chapter, the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is really dealing with the speaking in tongues or other languages. And if anyone here has this article that Brother Michael Smith wrote on the speaking in tongues as we know the world does it now, I think there's still one more up here. It's a very informative article, and I recommend it. So Paul is dealing with that, but in the midst of it, there is instructions for you and me on how we ought to behave or conduct ourselves in the church of God or in the... We just get glimpses of it, of how we should conduct the services even. Number one, from verse 12, it says, seek that ye may excel to edify the church. So you and I should be in our private life. We should be seeking the Lord. And let me insert here, seek for the Holy Spirit every day. When you pray in the morning, ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. I need the Holy Spirit today. It's not a re-sanctification. It's the same as like it, Lord, give me grace for today. But being filled and led by your Spirit every day. You need it. I need it. And so I'm excelling as I'm praying and seeking the Lord throughout the week. And then I come to service on Wednesday night, or even I could have a testimony on Sunday morning or any other service. We don't have a program and an outline for everybody to follow. Why? Because we are led of the Spirit. Thank the Lord. Okay, verse 12, seek to excel that you can edify or do good to the church. Then verse 15, it speaks about praying in the Spirit, praying with understanding. And then it also says, sing in the Spirit, sing with the understanding. So what does it mean to sing with the understanding? How do I demonstrate that? I know that this is probably one of my little bandwagons, but I want to encourage the saints to be willing to lift their hand in song when they have understanding or they have the experience in their life with the songs. The Lord, it blesses the Lord. And the scripture says, lifting holy hands in the services, it blesses the Lord. I want to encourage us, let's press beyond that place of discomfort or embarrassment or whatever it is that's holding us back. Because I want to tell you, when I'm sitting up here and I look out and I see somebody raise their hand in song, I can't help but say, thank the Lord. It blesses me. Because I'm, and then what do? I look at that song and I say, what are they raising their hand to? And I read that and it just comforts me. So let's raise our hands if we have the experience, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're singing in the Spirit, we know what we're saying. Now look at verse 23, and we're going to do 23 to 26, 32 to 33, and verse 40, just parts of it. It starts out and it says, if the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, what will they say? Will they say you're not mad? What this is talking about, because Paul was really not talking about the gibberish that we're hearing of today that is not of the Spirit of God. They were speaking different dialects and different languages. The proof of it is there. If you read the article and study it, you'll find that that is true. So here they were wanting, the Corinthian church was a church that was just coming out of paganism. It was a church that was just experiencing their liberty, maybe for the first time. And so they're all doing it at the same time. And what did it create? It created confusion. And it goes on then and it says, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Verse 24, I'm sorry. And if all prophesy, or if everybody testifies, and there come in one that believeth, and it says the secrets of his heart are manifested, verse 25, they'll report that God is in you of a truth. And then it says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you have a psalm, every one of you or hath a doctrine or a tongue or a revelation or interpretation. And then it says, let all things be done unto edifying. And what he's trying to say here is give room for each other. Wait for each other. We don't all talk at the same time. We don't all do what we come to do at the same time. It's how I read it. And then 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And this is a very, very important scripture that has to do with our services. And I'm not necessarily talking about this service right here, because I feel that Brother Doug and Brother Dan and I give room for each other, and that's what this is talking about. And the prophets or the ministers should give room or space for each other. We need to be subject to each other. We need to be honoring one another. So then it goes on and it says, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. But of peace in all of the churches. The Lord is wanting peace in a congregation or in a congregational setting. He doesn't want the enemy to have the advantage and there be confusion. And then, and lest you think that I'm not willing to address those next two verses, there's not time. We've already done that. It's about the women keeping silent. It skips on down to verse 40, and it says, let all things be done in decency and order. And I want to deal with those two words right there of decent and in order. This word decent means this. Appropriate, fitting, proper, respectable, suitable, becoming. So now the word here, the instructions is, let everything be done that's appropriate, that's fitting in the service, that's respectable, that's becoming, that's edifying. See? And then the word order, listen to what it means. Everything be done in decency and in order, methodical or harmonious arrangement. The Spirit of God is a spirit that has order to it. The Spirit of God is not going to have disorder. And it's going to be harmonious arrangement. Now we're almost finished. I want to speak to us now about camp meeting. We're planning to go to camp meeting. Most of us will be in camp meeting. And I am not looking at one person here that I am pointing a finger at or I have any thoughts of. To go to camp meeting You need to be spirit-filled and spirit-led more than you need it. You need it here in the home congregation, but you need it there. Why? Because it is a conglomeration. I'm going to use that word. It's a conglomeration of many people coming into one place. Many different congregations. Many different factions of people. Not everyone at Monarch is spirit-filled and spirit-led. And that should help you when you see people get out of order. They are not, people are coming there that don't have the instructions or the knowledge. So, when there is out of order, and I'm not talking about the kind of out of order meetings that we sometimes have, where nobody even preaches, where it is blessed through the testimonies, blessed through the songs, and we stand up and we have altar calls. That's an out of order. That's not our normal way of doing it. But that's still anointed of the Spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the people get up and talk to be talking. And when they get up to give prayer requests, and the prayer request goes into so much detail, you lost the real purpose of the request. That's what I'm talking about. There's something in that that the enemy is taking advantage of to hinder the service, to hinder the Holy Spirit from operating. Something happens when the people that are not really being led of the Spirit take up more time giving testimonies and prayer requests when the minister that is being burdened for the message can't even deliver his burden. Many times at night, you'll find this in the special singing. Special songs are wonderful when anointed, when spirit-filled, when led of the Spirit. But when there is one group and another until it's 9 o'clock, and the minister has not even been in the pulpit, it does an injustice for those visitors from the community or those that have come to seek help. And maybe the minister can't even finish till 10 o'clock. Or it puts a real strain on the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And that there is a place of wisdom if we could instruct our people that we need to be careful that we absolutely be spirit-filled and spirit-led in everything. Even in my request that I give. When I'm in a big group, when we're just us, you know, this is different. When we go to camp meeting and we're in this big group and time is a factor, it's a little different than here. See, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was this late. I'm sorry. Let me just finish right here. I'm almost finished. Paul said in one place, he said he would rather speak 5 words that could be understood than 10,000 words that couldn't. And I believe we could apply it to speaking at Monarch. I believe the Lord is desiring, and like I say, I'm not talking, maybe it's going to go out, I don't know. I'm not talking to anyone here that I see does this, see? But, so we go to Monarch. The exhortation and the end of the message today is, be spirit-filled and be spirit-led. It will work together, whether it's our testimonies, preaching, exhortation, our special songs, or praying, or whatever. There was one more thought I want to give to you. Did you know that the devil loves to go to camp meeting? He loves. He is there. And he's prodding someone to get out of order. Brother Marty told this. He had a vision. And I believe he said it was at Monarch. I didn't call him and ask him this, but he said that he had this vision that in front of every minister, there was an angel holding that minister back. Behind every minister was an imp or a devil prodding. Now, the angel was not in front of one, because that was the one the Spirit wanted to use. That's what the Lord wants to do with all of us, whether we're ministers or whether we're in the congregational setting, is to heed the angel that is holding us back. And don't let that prodding of the devil to cause us to be one that will get out of order. And so if we do get out of order, does it happen? It happens. I have to tell you this, that the one minister that I have always looked up to down through my life, dead and gone now, was Sister Marie Miles. She was a minister there at Guthrie, and this incident happened when I was a teenager, and I never forgot it. And I would to God that I could have that same kind of grace. She took the pulpit one Sunday morning, and she may have preached 10 minutes. And she closed her Bible and she said, "Saints, I'm sorry, but I've missed it." And she sat down. And another minister got up that had the message. It takes much grace for ministers to be that humble. I hope, I would to God that I could have that same humility, and that all of our ministers could. Pray for me. Let's pray for the Monarch meeting. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to have full control and liberty, and that the people will yield to the right spirit. Pray for me.